Welcome to Theology Thursday. I'm Nicole McBurney. Every weekday, we bring you the news of the day, the culture, and science from Christian worldview. Today, join me and Pastor Bob Enyar as he explores the source of our Christian worldview, the Bible.
John chapter 3, verse 16. It's taken us 2.5 years of Bible study to get to the most well-known verse worldwide from the Holy Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Men have done so much to try to communicate the truth in that one sentence to the world. And it's easy for human beings to become accustomed to hearing things and then grow hardened toward them and insensitive. So men will try to come up with different ways of saying the same thing. That's reasonably brief right there. God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But men have come up with illustrations and stories to try to bring home the message of this short verse. One such illustration, not a true story, but an illustration, goes like this. A drawbridge operator brought his 3-year-old son to work one Sunday morning, and the boy loved to see his father operate the heavy machinery used to raise and lower the bridge that would allow passage over a riverway, sometimes of cars and at other times of a train. This sunny day, lazy hour melted into lazy hour, and the young boy, having thoroughly explored his dad's work environment, began to seek greater adventure. His father had heard the whistle of a train approaching and began to check his equipment in order to lower the track. And his work distracted him for just a moment, and he did not notice his son climb through the access way into the gear room. He called to tell his son that the train was coming and to climb up on the chair and look out the window so you could see the train and the bridge coming down. But his heart jumped to his throat when he realized his son was not in the room. With the train approaching, he quickly looked out toward the tracks to make sure his son was not in harm's way. And the train now blew its horn again, persistently this time, to ensure that the bridge would be ready for passage. The father panicked, yelled his son's name, and heard back from the gear room, "Daddy, I'm here." He looked at the approaching train and rushed to the accessway to see that his son had climbed down into the giant gears that would turn with great force to lower the bridge. He had only seconds to decide what to do. Refuse to throw the switch that would lower the bridge, thereby saving his own son and killing hundreds of men, women, and children on the train. Or acting for the good of the innocent lives on the train, setting the gears in motion and crushing his own beloved son. Well, I don't need to finish the story. It's too emotionally manipulative, for one thing. It's a very painful story. I'm thankful it's not a true story. As a father, it's too devastating even to ponder that decision to have to be made. But if such a thing ever did happen, and the train was rolling by, and the father decided to save the lives of these people that didn't even know him and sacrifice his own son, the folks on the train, you know, they'd be reading the daily paper, eating in the dining car, going about their business, completely oblivious to the fact that a great sacrifice had just been made to save them from certain destruction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many people go about their lives indifferent to the Father's sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ? How many people care nothing whatsoever for the Lord? Is it just ignorance You know, for some it is. For some, when they hear, they say, wow, I didn't know all this. Thank you for telling me. And they become Christians. And that's why God needs us to warn the wicked and to tell them about Christ. Remember that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless you tell them? How will they hear without a preacher? And how can my acquaintances hear the gospel if I don't share it with them? I can hope that someone else will tell them, but that doesn't seem like a very practical approach, because someone else is hoping that I tell them. And so it's best for me to realize that if I care about the people around me, I need to tell them this good news of what the Father has done, sacrificing His Son so that we can be saved. So if people do decide to just reject or ignore or mock what the Lord has done for them, a lot of folks hope that, well, God is a loving God and in the end it'll be okay. You know, they'll be safe with Jesus. But there's no power great enough to keep them safe from Jesus, because He's going to come back with a fury and a vengeance to punish the wicked. Because the wicked hurt others. They hurt themselves and they hurt others. And the ones they hurt are God's children. And I know as a father, if somebody hurt one of my kids, I would want vengeance and wrath to be poured out on them. And that's what God will do, ultimately, if people don't repent. So folks think, well, they'll be safe with Jesus. But even John 3:17 ultimately doesn't really give comfort on that score. It sounds good to start with. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now that's the verse that's quoted frequently. Jesus did not come to judge. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. And it says right here, that's what it says. Well, God did not send Jesus specifically to condemn the world. Condemnation wasn't His primary mission. He did condemn people while He was here, however, and He is still condemning them, and He will utterly condemn them come Judgment Day. Unless the unbelievers repent, He will condemn. He did condemn, He is condemning, He will condemn. Although that wasn't the primary function of His mission on earth. I'd like to do a brief study on this subject of condemnation. Look briefly at what the Old Testament says about condemnation. What does Jesus actually say about that topic and the rest of the New Testament? First, out of the handful of Old Testament verses where God or His people are condemning the wicked by the command of God, Proverbs 2:12, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions He will condemn. And that He is a capital H, He, meaning that the translators believe it's referring to God. And it is referring to God. A good man obtains favor from Jehovah, the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions He will condemn. Isaiah 54:7 is talking about believers. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Notice that? God saying to His people that no weapon against you will prosper, because I will defend you. I am your salvation. And every tongue which rises against you, you shall condemn. Now, I know that God changed a lot between the Old and the New Testament, and so the story is probably different now. But no, we know that's not true. And then Isaiah goes on to say, actually the Lord says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me. That's all in the same verse. You shall condemn them. Your righteousness is from me. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that we will participate in condemning the wicked and condemning our enemies. In the New King James Bible, you know, the New Testament is much shorter than the Old Testament, obviously. And interestingly, the New Testament mentions the word condemn or condemned or condemnation more than twice as frequently as the Old Testament. Some form of the word condemn appears in the New Testament 53 times. Jesus spoke the word, I think, more than anyone else in the Bible, and 14 times he used it in a positive light, a favorable light, like these people will be condemned because they deserve it, for example. I'll give you a couple examples. And some will say, well, he didn't actually condemn anyone. So we'll read a couple examples of what he said and what other places in the New Testament say, and we'll try to figure it out. In this same book, John, two chapters from now, 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, that verse doesn't mention condemnation, but what is condemnation? Well, the word means strong disapproval, or more technically, it means to judge and to sentence. If a condemned man is someone who's been judged guilty and sentenced to die, perhaps, the condemned man. So God, the Father, judges no one, Jesus said, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So when through the Bible, Old and New Testament, we read that the wicked stand condemned and the wicked will be condemned, who is it that will condemn them? It's the Son. It's not the Father. It's the Son. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And that's such a harsh accusation to call someone a hypocrite. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus, on earth in his ministry, even though he was not sent to condemn, he lambasted the Pharisees and the scribes throughout Matthew chapter 23, and he tells them, you will receive the greater condemnation, greater than other sinners in the world, because you quote the Bible as you commit your sins. Now that sounds condemning. And certainly any Christian today who said something like that, if he called a sinner a hypocrite, then he would be chastised by Christian leaders and just the Christian community, saying, we're not supposed to condemn. Jesus didn't condemn. He wasn't sent to condemn. Well, if Jesus says, therefore you will receive greater condemnation, receive from whom? Will it be the devil? Is Satan the one on judgment day that's going to hand out the condemnation? No, of course not. He'll get his own on that day. He'll have his plate full. He'll be in no condition to do any judging. Jesus also said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew, I'm going to go to Mark 3:29. In Mark 3:29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now, not to get into the issue of the unforgivable sin right now, other than to state that really throws a monkey wrench into the idea that God forgives everyone. You don't have to go too deep to realize that doesn't hold up. But Jesus said that he is subject to eternal condemnation. Eternal. And obviously that is God, that is Jesus Christ, condemning them forever. Mark 16:16, after he rose from the dead, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe will be condemned. This is Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. When he preaches the gospel, he uses the word condemned in condemnation, because that's the other side of the coin. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So whose voice is it that will bring the wicked to the resurrection of condemnation? The voice of Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:8, he said that some are out there saying that I, Paul, am urging people to sin so that good may come of it. He said their condemnation is just. They're condemned, and I approve of their being condemned. I approve of that, because that is such a despicable lie for them to report concerning me. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, Paul writes, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So chastened by the Lord so that we don't receive the condemnation that he will pour out on the whole world. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments, the law that was written and engraved on stones, he says here. And he says, if this ministry of condemnation had glory, then we find out that grace has much more glory. Imagine that. God gave the Ten Commandments, and Paul calls them the ministry of condemnation. God condemned the world through the law so that they would know that they're sinful and they need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, to condemn men so that their sins would become exceedingly sinful so that they would turn to the Messiah. So when Jesus was here, was he constantly speaking of grace? Almost every other story he told, didn't he talk about grace all the time? Well, in the four Gospels, not one record of Christ mentioning the word grace, not once. But law, commandment, ordinance, Moses, regulation. The four Gospels refer to those terms over 100 times, often directly from the mouth of Christ. So he's ministering the law, which is guilt and condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Wow. God will send them strong delusion. You want to lie? Lie. You want to steal? Steal. You want to be filthy? Be filthy, because the end is coming. That's the attitude God takes with the wicked at times. And so God will condemn those who do not believe. Titus 3:10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I just threw that in there because I thought it was funny. Look, the guy is warped, all right? That was before Star Wars. Hebrews, we'll leave Paul and go to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, this is really interesting, this passage regarding condemnation. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. That's interesting, huh? Noah. Now, Noah didn't do any of that stuff on his own. You know, God's the one who shut the door in the ark, and God's the one who brought the flood. So it's somewhat of a figure of speech, but Noah participated in God's effort to condemn the world, to judge and sentence the world to destruction. 2 Peter 2:4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That sounds pretty bad. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the guy who condemned the world, bringing in the flood on the world. And Sodom and Gomorrah condemned them to destruction, making them an example. Now listen to this. God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. See, so God condemned and destroyed them so that Peter, who was one of the apostles of Jesus living in the New Testament, would write, hey, this was an example of what God will do today and in the future to the ungodly. God's condemnation of the Old Testament is not a temporary aberration in his behavior. It's consistent with what a loving father would do, because he would punish even his own child who's determined to destroy the lives of his other children. James 5:8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So he says, hey, the coming of the Lord is at hand. So repent, or don't fall into sin, so you won't be condemned, because the judge is right here. He's at the door. So who is it that's going to condemn if they turn to a life of wickedness? It's the judge. Who is the judge? Jesus Christ. So Peter and James, are they saying, you know, Jesus would never condemn anyone? Are they saying that? Is that the message of the church today? Jesus would never condemn anyone. Of course it is, tragically. Jude. We could go through the whole book of Jude, but just a few quotes from the first few verses. Jude, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That all sounds so nice, you know? You could hear the orchestra picking up in the background. Those who are called, sanctified, preserved, mercy, peace, love be multiplied. And he says, I exhort you to contend for the faith, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. There's some evidence, well, he's the brother of James, and some evidence perhaps of Jesus Christ. And he says, these ungodly men have been marked out for this condemnation. And he says in verse 5, remember the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that's the condemnation that's coming on the world from the God of peace. From the God of peace. You know, God is a condemning God. He's a consuming fire. Right? Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And one word that's so interesting in that little verse is the plural personal pronoun there, our. Our God is a consuming fire. The God of the liberals is a daffodil. But our God is a consuming fire. Jude 1:14 quotes Enoch, saying that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly. In other words, the believers are going to participate in the judgment and in the condemnation. Now, John, back to John chapter 3, verse 18. We're almost done with our little study on condemnation. So now Jesus says to Nicodemus, he who believes in him is not condemned, speaking of the Son of God. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everyone knows John 3:16. John 3:16 is nice. John 3:18 is not nice. So no one knows John 3:18, sadly. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Jesus pronouncing condemnation on all those who do not believe in him. Who is it that will condemn these people, judge them, and sentence them? Not the Father, not the devil of all people, but Jesus Christ himself. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's so obvious. That wasn't the purpose of his coming and becoming a man. He came to bring life, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, grace. That's why he came. But that doesn't undo everything that he is. And he is justice. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What happens in America when the sun goes down? I just heard a police officer sort of groan. And I actually mentioned law enforcement in my notes here. In Denver, San Francisco, New Orleans, New York City, the light fades and the wicked rise. You know, nightlife occurs at night for good reason. When lights shine brightly, people are more aware of themselves and those around them, their surroundings. In daylight, even the police can observe more inhibitions toward immorality, drunkenness, and crime. But let the sun set, and men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Also, you know, there's a greater chance at night that the righteous, they'll be off the streets downtown. You know, they'll be at home reading their kids a bedtime story, tucking them in, praying with them, husbands and wives spending time together. But out in the streets, in the darkness, roam the wicked, desperately looking for happiness. Not a lifetime of happiness or an eternity, just a quick fix of pleasure, just for a season, a night, a temporary deadening of the pain that is their lives. Verse 19 again. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light.
Hi folks, we are out of time for today, so we will continue this study next Thursday. If you like what you're hearing and want us to stay on the air, please go to kgov.com/donate. That's kgov.com/donate, and help us out by sponsoring a show. Thank you so much for all of your support, and don't forget to tune in tomorrow for Real Science Radio with Fred Williams.